are in the middle of a series we started here some number of weeks ago. It's called Family Dynamics, and what we're talking about is all of these different relationships that make up a family. Family is a very, very important thing. And we know that intuitively, family is a big deal. But when you read the Bible, you see that it's a big deal there as well. God makes it a big deal, and He started off. He kind of started human history with a family. He made a man and a woman. They got married, became one. They had kids. That's kind of the beginning of all of our human history is this thing called a family. And God uses families, and He looks at families in some pretty big ways. Family is very important, I think, to us and very important to God for some different reasons. That's why we're spending time on it. It's all of these relationships within a family, you know, the brothers and sisters and the husband and wife and the moms and dads and the kids and the aunts and uncles and all of these relationships, one of the reasons that they're so important is they're a picture of how we relate to God. God created you and me primarily to be with Him, to relate to Him. Primarily, I think this is true, that our number one purpose, the thing that we do the best, the thing that we're designed to do the best is to relate to God. That's why God made us. He made us in His image. He made us like Him so that we could know Him. We could interact with Him. We could relate with Him. We could have an intimacy, a closeness, a comfortableness. You and I were made, we were created to relate to God. And that's what God desired when He made us. And these family relationships that we see are pictures that help us to understand what that looks like. What does it look like to relate to God? Well, it's kind of like a father and a son. It's kind of like a mom and a dad. It's kind of like a husband and a wife. Those are all pictures of what it looks like for you and I to have a relationship with God. So this family thing, as it plays itself out, it's very important because it can direct us, it can stir our hearts and point our eyes toward, okay, that's what it looks like, partly to have a relationship with God. Now, all of our relationships aren't as good. They're all marred. You know, we're fallible, we're broken people, and so, you know, as a dad, I'm not a perfect example of what it looks like for my kids to relate to God as a dad, certainly, because I mess it up, and so our pictures are a little bit smeared, but they can still stir our hearts, they can still help us to understand what it looks like to have a relationship with God. That's one of the reasons that family is so important. Another reason I think family is so important is God uses it as kind of it's the bricks, it's the building blocks of society. God uses this family to raise up children to be good citizens, to be kind of that building block of civilization, of society. And that may seem grandiose to you, I don't know, but I believe that it's true. And as you read through the scriptures, you see that this family, man and woman having kids, and then they raise those kids, that's kind of the bedrock that all of the rest of what happens around us is built on. And so if that family thing is good and strong, if you got good, strong bricks, you can make a good, strong building. If your bricks are kind of messed up, then your building isn't going to be as strong as it needs to be. And so family is a big deal. So that's why we've been looking at it. The other reason family is a big deal is because all of us are in it. We can't escape the influence of family. We can't escape it because, like it or not, good or bad, you and I have these relationships or we have the lack of them. In other words, all of us have a mom and a dad. All of us do. And that relationship, how it played out, puts a big, big stamp on us. And we live our life kind of in the shadow, under the influence of our family for good and bad. And all of us have been impacted and imprinted in indelible, powerful ways by that family. Even the lack of it. If you've never, you know, someone who has never known their parents, well, that imprints them. That stamps them. And so these relationships, these family relationships are wildly important. They're important to God. They're important to the world around us. They're important to us. That's why we're spending some time here talking about it. So we've gone through several of these relationships. And today we're going to start. We have 2 weeks left. We just got done talking about husbands and wives. We're going to talk now about moms and dads and kids. That relationship, kind of the parent-child relationship. We're going to spend some time this week, and we're going to spend some time next week talking about that. So the way we're going to do it today is we're going to look at one passage, and I'm going to have Mark come up here, and he's going to read Psalm 103. It's not a real long psalm. It's maybe, I don't know if it's 20 verses, 25 verses here. Take a microphone, Mark. And we're going to read that passage, and I'm going to spend some time just talking about what does God tell us in this passage about this relationship between parents and kids.
All right, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his ways are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
All right, there's a lot in there. And if you caught it right in the middle of that, in that psalm, God is talking a lot about his attributes and how he interacts with us. That there's an awful lot in there about God does this in relationship to us. God does this. God acts this way toward us. God sees us in a certain way, and because he sees us in that certain way, this is what he does. And right in the middle of there, he says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. And I think, I really think that it's a picture. This whole psalm is a picture of kind of what it looks like, or in other words, all of these things that God says here, he compares them to being a father. Having compassion kind of is the root. As a father has compassion on his children, that's the root, that's the genesis of all of these things that God says he's going to do in Psalm 103. All of the ways that God interacts with us that he talks about there stem, I think, from this passage where he says, I'm like a father to you. All of these things that I do, it's because just like a father has compassion on his children, I have compassion on you. And because that's true, here are the things that I'm going to do. And so we're going to look at some of those things. We're going to just dig into this psalm a little bit and look at some of the ways God treats us that are ways that we as parents can treat our kids. Because remember what we said, all of these family relationships, they're pictures of what? Of our relationship with God. And God calls himself, one of the titles that God gives himself, and he uses it a lot in the scripture, is I'm the Father. I am your Father. And so we can learn both ways. So here's what we're going to do. If you have kids, we're going to talk a lot about how you as parents can learn from this psalm. We can see how God interacts with us as a father, and then you as a mom and a dad can interact with your kids. You can learn how to be better parents as we see how God treats us. So if you have kids, if you're a mom and a dad, this can be very practical for you because you are going to interact with these kids. If you if your kids are out of the house, if you are in a different world, this is still incredibly important. Why? Well, because God says you're his kid. So every single one of us is in at least one side of this parent-child relationship. All of us are God's kids, and we can learn how he interacts with us. Many of us are in the heart of parenting, or you have kids who are even older, and we as parents can learn, because God treats me this way, that's a picture of how I can interact with my kids. That makes sense? So we're going to look at it from two different directions and hope that God just speaks to each one of us. So what I'm going to do here today is we're going to start, well, there are two big principles that we'll lay out, and in each one, we'll look into this psalm to kind of understand what that looks like, how it works, all right? So here's the first big thing that I see here that helps us to understand this relationship between parents and kids, and that's this. Kids need to know that mom and dad love them. Kids need to know that mom and dad love them. Again and again and again in this psalm, we see that here. In verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 13, it's the one there. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Again and again and again, just kind of interwoven in this psalm, is this idea that God loves his children. And so parents, moms and dads, kids need to know that mom and dad love them. And that's I don't know if that seems very obvious. Probably it is. probably that seems obvious to us. But I think that there are things that we can learn about this. Because the word there, love, that shows up again and again and again, and the way that it's laid out, it's a lavish love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding. It's abounding. That word means just kind of overflowing. It's just kind of springing up. It's like if you don't take care of your garden, what happens? The plants just grow. They abound. They just when the rain comes down, it just fills up my woods. They cut down a bunch of the pine trees behind my house, and so it opened up all this sunlight that could get down to the ground now that it could never get there before. And what happens is, because the sunlight and the rain hit it, the plants are abounding. It's like a jungle in there. It's just, oh my gosh, it's just unending. Trees and bushes and berries and flowers and grass is just growing like crazy. It's just, I can't even see through it. That's the word here. God's love, a father's love abounds. It's a lavish, lavish word. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's a lavish thing. And moms and dads, our kids need to feel that from us, I think. They need to know that we are just wildly excited about them, not because of how they are, but because they are ours. Does that make sense? Nothing in this psalm ties God's love for us to our performance. In fact, he goes out of his way to say, you know what? If I treated you the way you deserve, you wouldn't get this. But I'm abounding, I'm lavishing love on you for a different reason. And the reason is because you're mine. Moms and dads, do your kids know, do they feel from you lavish love just because they're yours? As we go through this, I'm going to share some of the stories from my family. Some of these things I think Sue and I have done pretty well. Some of these things I've done very poorly. This is one I think that we kind of did very well, because I think when I had We were at a conference yesterday, and there's a young couple there who waited a long time to have a baby, and finally they do. You know, they've waited a long time, many, many years, and didn't know if it was ever going to happen, and now they have this little girl, and you could just tell that little girl, that daughter took all of their attention. And at one point, the mom was sitting down, and we were having supper together. All of us were having supper at the conference. And every time the mom would sit down with this little baby, the little baby would fuss and cry. So the mom would stand up and kind of walk around, and the baby would fall asleep. And she'd sit down to try to eat, and the baby would fuss and cry and stand up and go to sleep. So I said, I was done eating. I said, and I wanted to do this anyhow, can I hold her? You just sit and eat. I'll just hold her. And she'll sleep and you can eat. And she said, no. I don't want to give her up. Okay? Okay. That's the kind of love God has for you. You're fussy and he can't eat, but he doesn't want to give you up. That's the kind of love God has for you. I felt that with my kids, every single one of them. When my first daughter was born, she would be in the crib and I would just go stand. I would just stand there. I just would stand next to her because I wanted to be with her because she was mine. God's perfect fatherly love, he lavishes it on you because you're his. We can do that too. And so one of the ways that looks, I think, a father loving his children, a mom loving her children, is it's lavish. It's abounding. It's overflowing. Solely because they're yours. When our kids feel that, it's a wonderful thing. But it's also one of the practical ways I think that plays itself out, particularly with us in our homes with our kids, is joyful fun. Lavish love and joyful fun. An abounding desire just to be with them because they're yours. And then when you're with them, joyful fun. You just enjoy being together. And when they're young, when your kids are little, what that looks like is you just play with them. Just get on the floor and play with them. And read books to them and let them crawl on you. And make funny faces and funny noises and just have fun with your kids. And that's such an incredibly powerful thing when you get down on their level and enter their world. When my girls were little, I would dress up in these wild outfits and, you know, headbands and cloaks and we would just race through the house. And they had this game that I forget what it was even called, but I would spend what felt like hours on the floor, just completely hours on the floor doing the same little flip, and they would just keep going. And you know, when there's one, you can get a little break. When there's two, it's nonstop. And just on the floor playing with your kids, here's what it's doing. Years ago, a fellow pastor told me what that is you're tying heartstrings with your kids. You're starting early, and you're just tying cords between your heart and theirs. And it's not hard. It's not hard. You give them your time and attention. And so when they're little, a lot of what that looks like is you just play with them. As they start to get older, mom and dad, take them with you. This is something I think Sue and I did very well. We tied heartstrings with our kids and we would play with them when they were little. But then we would take them with us. And if I'm going to go to Menards, I just grab a kid or two, throw them in the truck, and off you go. And there'd always be a candy bar involved or a meat stick or something. And they just learn to love getting in the truck with mom and dad, just going with you, doing the things that you're doing. They understand that their presence with you, you want that. And they begin to get comfortable just doing the things you're doing. As your kids grow up, take them with you. Look for opportunities to bring them with you. Do the things that you're doing. Slows you down some, probably, but it's okay. It's okay. Take them with you. Buy them a candy bar. My kids always wanted to go with me when I was going somewhere because it was fun. As your kids get older, and they become adults, and this is something I don't know that I've done particularly well, as they get older, you begin to go with them. Because we never stop being parents, and I'm entering, Sue and I are entering this stage now. Our kids are 25, 22, and 18. As they get older, they begin to develop their own interests. They begin to have their own passions. They begin, that who they are begins increasingly to come out. And as your kids get older, I think that one of the ways that we can just lavish our love on them and have joyful fun with them is to begin to go with them and do the things that they're doing. I didn't learn this very early. I don't think I figured this out real early. I'm figuring it out as my kids get older. One of the ways that it's, I'll just tell you a funny story. One of the ways that that's happening with me is my youngest. Our youngest is, he's 18, Sam. Many of you know Sam. Many of you have seen Sam's car. If Sam's car, he has this Honda Civic that was a bad car when he got it and is worse now. And parts fall off it and all kinds of things. And well, at somewhere along the line, he started to spray paint it. And you've all seen it out here, I'm sure. And then he figured out that if he had all these spray paints, he'd just go park it in a parking lot in town and let people spray paint his car. And so it changed every week. You know, his car was a different design, different color every week. Well, he painted the back window. You're not supposed to do that. And he just, as time went on, this car got less and less car-like and more like a circus act. He came home a couple weeks ago, and he'd taken a Sawzall and cut the roof and the doors off. So now, there's no roof, no doors, no mirrors, painted. It's just this wild card. Well, as a dad, I have an option. I have options there. One is to say, get that thing out of my yard and don't ever drive it again as long as you live, because it's this little death trap. Or I can start, you know what? My son is having a blast with this. How can I enter into this with him? So every week I say, oh, who painted your car this week? And, you took the roof off, I see. It's going to be cold in the winter. Here's a blanket for you. And I just try to engage him with it. Well, last Monday, it has been raining a lot, so he had parked that car in the garage and been taking my car to work and stuff. It's another way I can just, you know what, buddy, you want to have fun with this car, but that means you need to drive my car to work. Okay, go ahead. Well, he'd taken my car to work. His car was in the garage. I thought, I'm going to get that out of the garage and around to the shed. We have a big shed, and I'll put it under the shed. So I hopped in, and I drove out, and I had to drive not even a quarter mile, just around to get to the shed. And I pulled up to the stop sign, and here comes the Chippewa County Deputy Sheriff. Sam drives this car in town all the time, and nothing ever happens. I drove it 50 feet, and here comes the sheriff. And he looked at me as he drove by, and I looked at him, and he kept going, and I pulled out to go around to the shed, and sure enough, here he comes. And I turned this way, and he followed, and I turned this, so I just pulled over. I knew he, okay. And the Chippewa, and the I'm sitting there in this clown car, no roof, no, I'm, you know, and he walks out and he says, "What are you doing?" "I'm driving my son's car," and he and I laughed about it and he took a picture and went away. But as a dad, I can engage with my boy. I wouldn't do any of that stuff. But he feels loved by me because I get involved in that. Does that make sense? We need to lavish love on our kids. God lavishes his love. His desire to be with us abounds. It just overflows, not because of how we perform, but because of who we are. Do your kids feel that from you? Kids need to know mom and dad love them. And part of what that looks like is lavish love and joyful fun. Here's a second thing I think it looks like. To know, for your kids to know that you love them, is remember that they're just kids. I did not do this well as a parent. Remember that they're just kids. God does that with us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities in verse 10. Verse 14 says, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. God does not expect more of us than we can give. As parents, we need to remember our kids are just kids. Don't expect them to be more than that. I didn't do this well as a parent, at least early on. I had unrealistic expectations of my kids, and I put pressures on them to perform that they couldn't bear. That's not good. That wasn't a good thing. I learned as time went on to be better at that and to recognize, you know what, you're just a kid. You're just a little kid. You're not going to be perfect, and I'm not going to demand perfection of you. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be like God is with me. And what does it say? He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He knows that I'm just dust. He doesn't expect more of me than I can be. It helps me as a parent to remember that my kids are very long-term things, because one of the things that happens as parents, I think, is we look at them and think, I have 18 years to make you what you need to be. I have 18 years to turn you into the man or woman that you really want to be. I have a picture of what that is, and I don't have a whole lot of time, but I have to get there with you. That's not true. That's not true. I'm 56 years old. God is still refining me. Your kids ultimately are God's, and he will be fathering them for their entire life. I don't have to get it all in the first 18 years of their life. It helps me to remember that. These kids are long-term. After I'm dead, God will still be refining and teaching and parenting my kids. They're very long-term, and they're God's, not mine. It helps me to remember that as I parent my kids. But it's also so joyful for me to know, God, you don't put burdens on me that I can't carry. You don't do it, because you know how I'm formed. You know I'm weak. You know I'm limited. And that you're a good father that way, and I'm grateful for that. Kids need to know that. That God, we need to feel as parents that God lavishes his love on us, that he likes to be with us, and that God doesn't expect more of us than we can give. Our kids need to feel that from us. They need to know mom and dad love them. There's great security in that for them. They are confident to grow and to learn what it means to live well in this life when they have the security mom and dad love them. And the other thing that it does is, again, it's a picture. It helps them to know what it's like to feel love from God. For a long time, mom and dad, you are the number one picture of God to your kids. And so the more they can feel that unconditional love from you, the easier it's going to be for them to transfer that and feel it from God, which is ultimately what we're after. So the first thing about the kids need to know is that mom and dad love them. Here's the second thing, the second big principle. Kids need to know that there are rules in the world and consequences for breaking them. These things can seem contradictory, perhaps. They need to know that mom and dad love them. Mom and dad need to know they're not perfect. We can't demand too much. We need to lavish love on them. We need to just have joyful fun with them. But the second thing that they have to know is that there are rules in the world and consequences for breaking those rules. This psalm is filled with it. There's two phrases or two big things that come out again and again and again in this psalm. One of them we talked about. Again and again, God talks about his love, his compassion for us, his abounding love, his grace, his favor. Can anyone remember the other phrase that showed up again and again and again? Anyone remember? Huh? Nope, not praising. I think it shows up four or five times. Yes, fearing God, those who fear him. He says in verse 18, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. There is a very, very real function of parenting that is this: teaching your kids that there are rules in the world and consequences for breaking the rules. So what does that look like for us as parents? Well, here's the first thing. Mom and dad, you need to make and enforce rules. You need to set the boundaries and enforce them. God does that for us. The boundary that David, the king of Israel, man after God's own heart, this guy that God held up as an example to all the kings that followed him, David said, God, you have set the boundary lines for me. You've set them. Here's where I can go, and I can't go anywhere else. You've given me limits, said David. Mom and Dad, well, I'll back that up. Every one of us, God does that with you and I. He gives us boundaries. He sets limits. He says, here are the rules, and then he enforces those rules. As parents, we need to do that with our kids. We need to love them lavishly, have fun, learn how to say yes. Look for reasons to say yes, but you have to say no and make no stick, because that's the way that the world works. That's the way that God works. This is not an ugly thing. God himself says no to us, and then he enforces it. That's good. I need that. Your kids need it. Mom and Dad, you need to make and enforce rules. It's kind of like an electric fence. I hesitate to use this because I don't want to compare my kids too much to a cow or a dog or something. I don't mean that. I lavishly love my kids. But it's kind of like an electric fence. I have an electric fence that keeps my dogs in. And there is a very set boundary. And if they get to the edge of that boundary, they're wearing a collar and it shocks them. Same with my cow. My cow really wants to be able to just wander about the neighborhood because there's so many fun things to eat. But she can't, because I need her to stay within this boundary. And if she walks up to that yellow electric fence and puts her nose on it, I can hear it. And the cow jumps. Our kids need electric fences in their life. And Mom and Dad, you have to be the one to build the fence and turn it on. What that means is your kids need to know, here's my limits, and if I test those limits, I get shocked. Make the rules and enforce them. That's good for your kids. They need the protection, just like I do. I need God to protect me. I would go places and do things that I couldn't handle. I'd get in trouble. My cow would walk into the middle of Highway 29. She would. Because she doesn't understand semis. And she would get killed. Boundaries are good. We need them. I need the protection. God protects me. You need to protect your kids. And you need to teach your kids to trust you and respond to you. Because I, as an adult, need to trust God and respond to him. We're going to talk more about this next week because there's a lot of questions that are involved in this. Well, what are the rules I should make? How do I enforce them? I get that. This opens up a lot of questions. We're going to spend some time next week getting more specific about this. But today, I just want to get it out there that Mom and Dad, one of the big things you need to do is make rules and enforce them and not be afraid of that. It's good for your kids. Your kids will respond well to you if you do that. I can remember when my girls, I had two girls and then a boy. When my girls were starting to grow up and Becca was maybe 7 and that would have made Katie 4 or 8 and 5 or something like that. My girls said to Sue or to me, I forget, you know, Daddy is stern. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. My kids think I'm stern and somehow that's bad. But then I got to thinking, I thought, no. That's really good. Because my kids weren't afraid of me. Oh my goodness, I'd come home and they're on top of me and we would play and I'd be Black Butterfly Man and we were running around and reading books and we'd have campouts together and my girls loved to be with me, but there was part of Daddy that he's a ton of fun, but every once in a while he gets stern. And I thought, dang right. Absolutely. Why? Because I'm making and enforcing rules. God says that about himself again and again and again and again. A father who lavishly loves his children, who is filled with compassion for his children. A father who knows that his children aren't perfect still sets boundaries and enforces them. You, child, keep my covenant, obey my precepts, fear me. Because, why do you fear God? Because he's angry and mean? No, because he set rules and he turned down the electric fence. And if I touch it, gah, that hurts. I'm not going to die. He's not going to kill me. He's not going to disown me. But he is going to enforce the rules. Moms and dads, you have to make and enforce rules. It's your job. That's part of your role in this parent-child relationship. Your kids don't make the rules. You don't ask them what the limits are. You tell them what the limits are. That's the way that it's supposed to be. And that's good for them because you know more than they do. And as they learn to respond to you, they learn to trust you. And just like as they learn to feel love from you, they will learn as you make and enforce rules to let God do that for them, which God will do for the rest of their life. God is still making and enforcing rules in my life. That never ends. That is not a bad thing that, you know, kids, they should be free to do what they want. Oh my gosh. If I was free to do what I want, if every one of us was free to do what we want, what would this look like? How foolish. Kids should not be free to do what they want. Kids should learn, just like I need to learn as an adult, hey, there's limits in the world, rules in the world, consequences for breaking them. Mom and dad, you need to do that. Second thing that it means, I think, one is you make and enforce the rules. A second one is that you discipline your kids, but then you move on. If you're going to make rules and enforce them, what that means is, mom and dad, you have to be engaged in discipline. But then you move on. Discipline is one of those things that, again, we're going to talk about this a whole lot more next week. I just want to read to you a series of proverbs here that speak to this. We'll get into more of the specifics next week. But let me just read here. There's about six or seven of them. Proverbs is a book that was written to help us understand how to interact with each other. Psalms was primarily written to help us to know how to interact with God. It speaks more of that relationship. Proverbs primarily is how we function here on earth with each other. It's more of these kinds of relationships. Again and again and again, Proverbs says things like this. This is Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Again and again and again, God tells us, parents, discipline your kids. Proverbs also is filled with these kinds of commands. As an adult, respond to correction. Let the people around you shape you. As an adult, I have to respond to correction. The reason we discipline our kids is not because... It's because we want them to learn how to be able to respond to correction when they're older. I need that now. Does that make sense? But you have to do it now as kids. We have this mindset that somehow if I let my kids run wild when they're little, and then when they're 15 and they start to really get into trouble, that's when I'm going to, you know, bring the rules. Too late. It's harder. It's not too late. It's not too late. But it's so much harder at that point. You teach your little kids, here's the rules, stay within them. Well, that's a skill that they learned that they carry over for the rest of their life. I need that. You need that. God sets the boundaries for me. And as a kid, if I learned to respond to them, well, I can learn to respond to God. I can learn to respond to the corrections from you. Does that make sense? But mom and dad, you have to do it. You have to discipline your kids. Do not make the mistake of thinking, well, that's mean. No, it isn't. What did all those things say? If you love your son, discipline him. Don't be a willing party to his death. It says in the Bible that God disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. See, we think sometimes that discipline is the opposite of love. It isn't. They are absolutely interwoven. They're the same thing. Discipline is one of the ways that we love. So you have to discipline, but then you move on. This is something I think Sue and I did very well. Once you discipline your kids here in verse 9, this is how God treats us. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. When you discipline your kids, it's over. There's no lingering guilt. There's no lingering whatever. When our kids would disobey the rules, there would be an instant and limited discipline, and then it was all done. And we didn't have to think about it anymore. And it didn't carry over to after supper. It didn't carry over to the next day. Here's what you did. You disobeyed mom and dad. Here's the discipline. It happened, and then it's all done. God does not let it linger. God doesn't hold a grudge. Mom and dad, don't hold a grudge. Don't hold a grudge. Remember, they're just kids. Discipline them, hug them, love them, and off you go. I think that's important. We're going to get into that more next week some as well. But that's the big picture, parent-child relationship. I think those are the two things, moms and dads, that you need to know. Number one, that your kids need to know that you love them. That you are just wild about them because they're yours. Because that's the way God feels about you. Number two, kids need to know that there are rules and there are consequences for breaking those rules. You are the first and foremost one that's going to teach them that. Because that's the way that God interacts with you and I. We can do both of those things. Next week, we're going to get more specific about these things and talk a lot more about some of what that looks like. But for now, I'm going to pray. Band's going to come up. Father, thank you that you are such a good father. Thank you that we can call you father. You are so, so good to us. You're filled with compassion. Lord, we don't want to, we want to be your kids. And we want to, if we're parents, help us to parent like you do, to understand what that looks like for us and to give that to our kids. Lord, we just ask you to help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.